The scripture reading is from Matthew 22, verses 1 through 14. Jesus spoke to them again in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come, but they refused to come. Then he sent some more servants and said, 'Tell those who have been invited that I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fatted cattle have been butchered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet.' But they paid no attention and went off, one to his field, another to his business. The rest seized his servants, mistreated them, and killed them. The king was enraged. He sent his army and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited did not deserve to come. So go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you find.' So the servants went out into the streets and gathered all the people they could find, the bad as well as the good, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man there who was not wearing wedding clothes. He asked, 'How did you get in here without wedding clothes, friend?' The man was speechless. Then the king told the attendants, 'Tie him hand and foot and throw him outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are invited, but few are chosen.' This is the word of God."
Thanks, Susie. My name is Chris. I'm one of the elders here this morning. And Tim told me this morning that my ear is very differently shaped than Pastor Daniel. But I think we got this on okay. So heavy stuff. Should we just go back to worship and not say anything about the passage? Yeah, right. So we'll start off on a lighter note. So a moment of trivia for y'all. Moment of trivia. Let's see who knows what's going on in the world. What happened this year on July 3rd? July 3rd. FIFA probably was happening on July 3rd. Wow, I guess we do not have any Swifties in the audience. Taylor Swift got married on July 3rd. I'm shocked that not one person, I know some of you, like, it's like, whatever, right? But I'm shocked there's not a couple of you that knew on July 3rd. The teens have left, that's right. The teens have, well, when I was at UCM, there were quite a few Swifties, to be honest with you. So it's not just the teens, but. So did any of you get invited to Taylor Swift's wedding?
No.
You didn't get invited?
No.
No? None of you?
You didn't buy a present either.
Okay. Well, believe it or not, I actually got an invitation to the wedding. I was invited to Taylor Swift's wedding. I said I'd go, but then I didn't. It was too hot. It's kind of too far away, and I don't really like New York City. And if you would have seen the reception pictures there, there's an empty seat in between Adam Sandler and Steven Spielberg. That was my seat. So anyways, she hasn't talked to me since. So I'm okay with that, actually. I'm okay. It was limited to 1,000 guests. That's still pretty big, right? Have any of you had a wedding that had 1,000 guests or been to one with 1,000 guests? Okay, all right, yeah. Wow, that's a huge wedding. And you'd have to be pretty important to either to the bride or to the groom to get in. But isn't that the nature of weddings? You have to be close enough to be invited, or I know in certain circumstances there's like these family obligations that you kind of have to invite certain people even if you're, you know, don't really want them there, but you still have to, but it's still very, very limited. All right, we'll come back to that a little bit later. I know you want to know more about Taylor Swift and some guy she married. So a little bit about parables. So I mentioned this when I preached on the parable of the lost son. And this is, so Daryl Johnson, he teaches on parables in a course. It's just, I have the DVDs for the course. when he talks about the structure of parables, they mostly follow it pretty closely. And the parables start with a story from everyday life. And that would immediately connect with the people. Although this one starts a bit different, right? It's not just any wedding, but it is a wedding. And it's used to convey a truth about the kingdom. And so something that people, starts off with something that people understand from everyday life, a wedding. And then there's a shift in the story, and it's usually like surprise, but sometimes a surprise is more like a shock. Jesus surprised them and takes it into an unexpected direction. And then it continues on with even more scandal or shock in the story. And it calls into question to the listeners their very understanding of the kingdom of God. And either we embrace that scandal or we reject us and say this is an offense, and it's an offense that trips, that we trip over. Catches us off guard, unsettles us, offends us. Let's touch for a moment on the kingdom of God for a minute. So Jesus uses imagery to describe the kingdom, since we don't know what it really will exactly look like when we see him face to face. We know it's going to be great, but we don't exactly know what it looks like. So that's how this parable starts. The kingdom of God is like. And some would say that the best description of the kingdom of God is a feast or a wedding banquet. I like that. That's good imagery. And so that's the setting we start with. And there's several characters in this story. So let's just mention who they are. So one, again, it's not a normal wedding. This is a royal wedding. So this is like the wedding to end all weddings. So there's the king and the king's son. There's the guests. There's the people who are doing the inviting. And at the end, there's one particular person at the end. Let's talk a little bit about context, because this is a pretty heavy passage, right? This is a heavy passage. So context helps us a little bit to understand what's going on. So this is actually, at this time in Jesus' ministry, this is his last week on earth. So he's already entered Jerusalem. We see that in Matthew 21. He does the cleansing of the temple, so he's ramping things up. And right before this parable and a couple others, this is what happens. So if we have the first slide, it says Matthew 21, 23 to 27. I've got lots of scripture today. There's lots of scripture today. Jesus entered the temple courts, and while he was teaching, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him. "By what authority are you doing these things?" they asked. "And who gave you this authority?" Jesus replied, "I will ask you one question." Isn't he brilliant? He's so brilliant. "If you answer me, I will tell you by what authority I'm doing these things. John's baptism, where did it come from? Was it from heaven or of human origin?" They discussed this among themselves and said, "If we say from heaven, he will ask, why didn't you believe him? But if we say of human origin, we are afraid of the people, for they all hold that John was a prophet." So they answered Jesus, "We don't know." Then he said, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I am doing these things." And then right after this passage, Jesus tells three parables really to those who question his authority. So he's speaking directly to the religious leaders who are already in the midst of rejecting him. And we're looking at the third of the three parables. It's worth it on your own to go take a look back at the other stories. The parables in this last part of Jesus' ministry become a stronger rebuke to the religious leaders in particular. Jesus isn't really doing himself any favors, right? He's not making himself look good. He is just going, you know, after these religious leaders. And eventually, later that week, Jesus is indeed crucified. Perhaps his strongest direct message isn't actually the following chapter, which is another chapter worth looking at on your own later on, in Matthew 23, which follows this chapter where he starts to say, "Woe to you," he's directly, "woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees." He actually says it seven times and goes through a whole list. And so he's really ramping things up. So that's a little bit of the context that his message is really addressed to the insiders, right? So maybe a little bit to us, those of us maybe who've been in church a long time, maybe a little bit to us. Let's pray. Jesus, That was Taylor Swift calling to say she forgives me. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are with us. And Lord, we know that some of your stories and some of your words are hard to understand. And yet, Lord, there's so many places where on the surface it looks like one thing, but truly your grace is so abundant. And so, Lord, I pray that this morning, wherever we are in our walk with you, Jesus, if we need to be reminded and encouraged of your goodness, if there's some who don't know you, that, Lord, the invitation would be seen of how good you are and how inviting you are. We thank you for that, Jesus. Be glorified this morning, we pray, in your name. Amen. Amen. So why don't we walk through this passage? We can break it up into four parts. So that's what we'll do this morning. So we're going to go back to the first six verses. So Jesus spoke to them again in parables. So he just finished two parables before that. So he's going in parables. The kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them, come, but they refused to come. Then he sent some more servants and said, tell those who have been invited that I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fattened cattle have been butchered and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet. But they paid no attention and went off, one to his field, another to his business. The rest seized his servants, mistreated them, and killed them. So as we said in the first couple verses, it's a story from everyday life, a wedding banquet, but of course a special wedding banquet. This is a royal wedding. And I guess in North America, the closest we have is, you know, like some sort of a celebrity wedding. So I know some other nations, they do have actual royal weddings. It could last multiple days. One of the commentators says like weeks. So it's lengthy. It's not just short like our weddings. And in this case, it would have been, because it was a king, it would have been in the palace. And it would have been elaborate, like no limits. Cost wasn't an issue, right? It's the king for his son. The biggest ever, most important person, the king and his son. And the most important guests would be invited. Many, right? But there would still be limits. He wouldn't be able to invite the whole country. The whole country wouldn't be able to fit into the palace. So remember, again, he's addressing the Jewish people and in particular, the Jewish leaders here. One of the commentators, MacArthur, says about the kingdom of heaven, most Jews believe that the kingdom of heaven was reserved exclusively for them. So some of this makes sense to them, right? They're hearing, oh yeah, there's only certain people that are going to come, and maybe a few converted Gentiles. And then we look in verse 3, and there's actually two groups in verse 3. So the first is implied. There's a first group earlier because some invitations went out. Right? They were given to the people. They had the invitations ahead of time. Again, MacArthur says, he says, the fact that they had been invited earlier and already knew they were expected to attend the wedding. To be pre-invited guest to a king's wedding was among the highest honors possible, and no doubt those who had received the invitations were boasting about to their neighbors and friends. It is therefore inconceivable that when the actual call came to attend, they were unwilling to come, right? Like, this is can you imagine, just think of a really big wedding that you actually would want to go. I actually wouldn't want to go to Taylor Swift's wedding, but what if there was, like, a really big wedding and you were, like, got invited to it, and you're telling everybody, hey, I got invited to this wedding or to that wedding, and it's, like, pretty awesome. Did you get an invite? Maybe, maybe not. So it's a privileged group that is invited. As a reminder that sometimes we look at this sort of exclusivity of ancient Israel, but part of Israel's call wasn't just for them. They were actually called to be a light to the nations, that the nations would see the goodness of God, right? So there were a chosen people to be a light to the world. And maybe they did that sometimes, but overall they failed quite miserably. So, this first invitation goes out. These people have the invitations, and now's the time. The banquet's ready. So, a second group says, go out, gather the people. They've been invited. But they refuse. So we would say that this is sort of the spot where they're surprised, but it's actually a bit closer to shock, right? It's shocking that these people aren't going to come. They insult the king by not wanting to come. What happened between the invitation and the actual opportunity to come? It'd be the greatest invitation they'd ever get in their life, and they would be expected to attend. Verses 4 to 6, let's see the response of the king. It's actually more shock. This is actually shocking, because the king doesn't give up. What does the king do? He sends out more servants to send a second invitation, even though the people have already refused. And we're given more information. It's come, everything's ready, the table is set. So weddings in that time, you would be expected to have meat at the wedding. Meat was expensive, and the bigger the wedding, the more meat. And so you see here, and the biggest things were like oxen. And so we're talking about a lavish wedding with lots of meat. For the meatitarians, they'd be very happy. This was super important, and it demonstrates the extravagance of the king. This feast is sort of like the party to end all parties. I wonder what his tone is, right? It's always kind of tricky to try to figure out what is Jesus' tone when he's saying certain things, right? So I'll read it one way. Susie maybe reads it a little different. It's like, what is the tone of Jesus? Well, let's come back to that in a moment. Now we have the response to the second invitation. And here we have two groups. The first group, they ignore or pay no attention. They go off and do their own thing. They kind of dismiss the invitation. It's kind of like, whatever. An invitation to the wedding, whatever. Apathy. Or I'm doing my own thing. I'm taking care of my farm or my business. I got to make money. Maybe it's kind of like the rat race in the trying to get ahead, right? Building their own kingdom, so to speak. They're not violent, but passively ignoring the kingdom and doing things that in and of themselves, they're not necessarily bad, right? They're farming business, but maybe they're more concerned with the things of this world. Then there's the second group. They're offended by the king. They're not just passive, but they're violent. They hate the demonstration here. They hate the message of Jesus, really. It challenges their own religious leanings. And if we look in the Old Testament, there were some that were killed. And even as we get into the New Testament, we look at John the Baptist, who was killed. And just a few days later, Jesus himself is going to be killed. Sometimes those who are faithful to God are killed by those who claim to be a part of God's kingdom. I think here's the tone. I think we find it in the next chapter, that possibly the tone of Jesus asking. It's in Matthew 23, 37 to 39. So he's finishing up some of the woes and the heaviness and the harshness of what he's saying. And he says, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who killed the prophets and stoned those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate. For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" Doesn't that seem like the tone that Jesus is saying at the second invitation? The wedding's ready. Come, I'm inviting you. Come, come, come. Doesn't that sound like Jesus? And even in the Old Testament, here's a couple passages in the Old Testament of how God speaks to his people. Hosea 11:1. "When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son." There's like a tenderness here to God's people, to the calling to God's people. And remember earlier I said that perhaps the best description of the kingdom of God is a wedding banquet. We see this here in the Old Testament as well. Here in Isaiah 25:68, listen to this. "On this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wines, the best of meats and finest of wines. On this mountain, he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all people, the sheet that covers all nations. He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove his people's disgrace from all the earth. The Lord has spoken. This is a passage that the religious leaders would know, right? I think a lot of them memorized, I don't know how they did it, but memorized the whole Old Testament. I can barely memorize 10 verses. But this passage would be known, and here's the promise of God redeeming his people. This is kind of like the invitation going out. This is the invitation going out ahead of time. Here's the promise. I have this promise for you. And this passage is talking about the Messianic age. And note that it doesn't just include Israel, but it includes other people. By issuing that second appeal, God displays his patience so that none would perish. He's giving many opportunities, and yet his offer, by the religious leaders in particular here, is being refused. After these two opportunities, here's the response of the king. Verses 7 and 8. The king was enraged. He sent his army and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, "The wedding banquet is ready, but those invited did not deserve to come." I don't know about how patient you all are. It is one, Zoli can testify to this. We had a small group, himself, Noel and myself, and we had some accountability, and then we'd have prayer requests. Almost every time we met together, one of my prayers, praise patience, was one of my prayer requests. So I think I struggle with patience. And so I asked the Lord to continue to give me patience. But God is patient, right? He's so patient. I'm thankful he's patient. If he was like, I'd be in trouble if he was like me. But he is so patient with us to call us back again and again so that we could receive his cleansing and his forgiveness. But even there's still a limit. It's not like anything goes. It's not like there's no limit to his patience. We see this here. The wedding has judgment included. There's an edge to that. The invitation is there, but there's an edge to that. Look in Isaiah 5. This is a great passage of how God is looking to help his people, and yet they reject him. He's tender here. First 7 verses, it says, "I will sing for the one I love, a song about his vineyard. My loved one had a vineyard on a fertile hillside. He dug it up and cleared it of stones and planted it with the choicest of vines. He built a watchtower in it and cut out a wine press as well. And he looked for a crop of good grapes, but it yielded only bad fruit." It was all prepared for them. Everything was prepared for them by God. "Now, you dwellers in Jerusalem and people of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done for my vineyard that I have done for it? When I looked for grapes, good grapes, why did it yield only bad? Now I will tell you what I am going to do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge, and it will be destroyed. I will break down its wall, and it will be trampled. I will make it a wasteland, neither pruned nor cultivated, and briars and thorns will grow there. I will command the clouds not to rain on it. The vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the nation of Israel, and the people of Judah are the vines he delighted in. And he looked for justice, but saw bloodshed, for righteousness, but her cries of distress." There's some like really sad verses in the Old Testament, right? This is one of them. You see how carefully God is tending to the vineyard and preparing the vineyard for his people, and they're rejecting him. Again, the listeners would have known this passage. This would have been in their repertoire of passages, and yet they reject him. Just a few verses before this parable, in Matthew 21:42, Jesus is quoting Psalm 118:22, and Jesus said to them, "Have you never read the scriptures? The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes." Those listeners particularly the religious leaders, they were not worthy. Why? They would never be worthy on their own merit. And they were unworthy because they rejected the king's free offer. They really kind of wanted a different Messiah, one that would line up with what they believed and their own understanding. And of course, that's never going to work. So part three, what does Jesus say next? What happens next in the story? So go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you find. So the servants went out into the streets and gathered all the people they could find, the bad as well as the good, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. For the listeners, this would be more shock. Maybe more like scandal. This would be scandalous. They'd understand what he was saying. There's new guests invited, more messengers are sent. Who? The Gentiles. That's everyone in the world. And unlike Taylor Swift's wedding to some random guy, here, there is no limit to who is invited. There's no limit. There's not like, oh, you're the cutoff. You know, I know you want to be there, but that's it. You can't come in. It's full. God's banquet is an invitation to all to be a part of the family of God. And they would be a little shocked, right? Saying, the Gentiles? Isn't it just reserved for us? Even if you can see it in the Old Testament, a lot of them still thought it was just for us. There's a passage in Revelation, we'll read it later, and it says, I love this where it says that every tribe and tongue and nation are invited to the feast of God. A couple passages around, another passage around this says, Hosea 2:23. It says, I will plant her for myself in the land. I will show my love to the one I called not my loved one. I will say to those called not my people, you are my people. And they will say, you are my God. The Apostle Paul quotes this passage from Hosea in Romans 9, talking about the Gentiles are invited in. All, everyone. This banquet is open to all. Anyone. Are you in anyone? Are you in anyone? Mm-hmm. I was and am. I didn't grow up in the church. Some of you did, some of you didn't. I didn't grow up in the church, and I was just reflecting a little bit on that. It was just me and my mom in Montreal. My dad was out here. I'd visit him, but mostly it was just my mom and I. And I'd go to school, and I was not one of the athletes at school. I wasn't one of the academic, whatever you want to call it, nerds back then. I wasn't one of the rockers that go and smoke, and they were allowed to smoke on grounds. Yeah, were you allowed to smoke on ground? Yeah, there was a spot that was covered, and you had all the smoker, rocker guys there. Yeah, I didn't really fit into any of those crowds. In fact, I didn't really want to, and I wasn't noticed. I didn't want to be noticed. I certainly didn't want to get in trouble. Any of you, when you were in school, were like, the last thing I want to do is get in trouble, right? I was one of those kids. I rarely put my hand up. I looked at my average, pretty much my average for 5 years of high school, 77. I was just average. But really, if I look at that, I wasn't so much of an anyone. I felt like a nobody. Maybe some of you felt that way. I was just Chris, just some kid going through life with his mom. And yet, one day, Jesus called me, right? As he's called you, or is calling you today. That's who Jesus is. He invites us. He invites the anybodies, the nobodies. What he says, the bad and the good, anyone who will come. You know, there's some people out there that are really decent, right? They're kind, they tell the truth, they work hard, they care about people. And then there's some people out there that are not so much. They're pretty bad, right? There's some people that are pretty bad. And I'm sure you've met people of all walks of life, that some are really decent, kind people, and some that are really bad. Who's invited? All of them. They're all invited. Everyone in between. They're all invited. People at your job, at your school, in your neighborhood, they're all invited to the wedding. There is no limit. Thank you, Lord. Luke tells a similar parable. It doesn't have quite the edge as this one. I think his audience, I didn't study it as much, but the audience is, and the timing is a little different. But there's one verse there that's helpful, I think. And it says in Luke 14:23, it says, "The master told the servant, go out to the roads in the country lane," similar to here, right? Go, anybody. "And compel them to come in so that my house will be full." So that's unique. "So that my house will be full." Isn't that something interesting, right? It's like God wants his house to be full, the family of God. He's generous, wants his house full. And if you're here today, it's not an accident you're here today. You're invited. Mm-hmm. Everyone in this room, Jesus is saying, you're invited. Okay. And I know lots of you have accepted the invitation, and maybe there's some of you that are thinking about it, but you're invited. It doesn't matter what walk of life you've come from, whether you think of yourself as like really bad or a really decent, good person, doesn't matter. You're invited. As we mentioned earlier in the Isaiah passage, it talks about the messianic age, a time at the end, there will be a feast for Jesus. Yes, this is a parable and a story, but it actually reflects some sort of feast that's really going to happen. And if you've accepted the invitation, you'll be there. If you haven't yet, I pray that you will, even today. And I look forward, like, I don't know what it's going to be like, but, like, won't it be great, you know, to be all there together? I can't wait to see all you guys up there, right? I look forward to that, right? Even if there's a rivalry between the fans of England and France playing soccer, that won't matter anymore, right? Had to slide that in. Revelation 9:19 says, "The angel said to me, write this, blessed, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb." And then he added, "These are the true words of God. Blessed are those who are invited." That's you. You're blessed. You're invited. You're invited. Remember the beginning of this verse or this story, it was like the kingdom of God is like a wedding. Okay, let's go into the last part. "But when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man was there who was not wearing wedding clothes. He asked, 'How did you get in here without wedding clothes, friend?' The man was speechless. Then the king told the attendants, 'Tie him up, hand and foot, and throw him outside into the darkness where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are invited, but few are chosen.'" Included, right? He was included. He was included in the invitation, right? We just said it. Anyone could come. So he was included. There was no restriction. The king said anyone. So there's a contrast. Those who are dressed in wedding clothes and this person who is not. How could all these others have had the right clothes? How did they have the right clothes? Right? Some of them might have been like poor, all kinds of walks of life. They didn't. They didn't have the right clothes. None of them. The clothes were provided to them by the king himself. He made sure that everyone had the right clothes, including this person that came in without the right clothes. Let's look in the Old Testament for a minute to see how God clothes his people. Just look a few passages. Starts right away after the fall. Genesis 3:21, right away. It's a horrible time, obviously. And the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. He covered them and he clothed them. Even after they had turned away in that moment, he clothed them. Ezekiel 16:8 to 10. "Later I passed by, and when I looked at you and saw that you were old enough for love, I spread the corner of my garment over you and covered your naked body. I gave you my solemn oath and enter into covenant with you, declares the sovereign Lord, and you became mine. I bathed you with water and washed the blood from you, put ointments on you. I clothed you with an embroidered dress and put sandals of fine leather on you. I dressed you in fine linen and covered you with costly garments." Again, in Isaiah 61:10, "I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of his righteousness. His righteousness. As a bridegroom adorns his head like a priest, and a bride, and as a bride adorns herself with the jewels. We can't come with the right clothes to this wedding. We cannot. This guest was accountable for not wearing the right clothes. But notice, Jesus says, friend. He says, friend. So he's actually giving another opportunity. And if he would have said something, if there was a good reason, he still had a chance, but he's speechless. He could have had the clothes. Almost a little bit like when we read earlier, by whose authority, and they didn't answer him. They were speechless. They didn't know what to say. He came in on his own terms. We don't know too much about him, right? Doesn't say much about him, but maybe he was self-righteous or arrogant. But remember, he's referring to the religious leaders who thought they were already righteous, that they were already in. And for us in this room, for the people that Jesus was talking to, for lots of people, people will try to come to God on their own terms. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. We can't come to God on our own terms. John 10 talks about entering the sheep pen by the gate. You can't climb over the fence. There's a way to come into the kingdom, his way. It isn't actually that hard. Now, following Jesus, that's a little bit harder, right? There's a call to follow, to walk in holiness. But that invitation, it's not that complicated. But it is never on our own terms. Let's look at a couple passages in the New Testament about being clothed. Galatians 3, 26 to 29. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed, the heirs according to the promise. Amen. All invited. All can be clothed with Jesus. Revelation 7, 9 and 10. And after this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude. This is the house being full, that no one could count. No one could count? That's a lot of people. That's a lot of people from every nation, tribe, people, and language. Standing before the throne, before the Lamb, they were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb. There is a banquet coming. There is a banquet coming. And we're going to have an opportunity to be there. Amen. Revelation 9:19. Then the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. The end is interesting here, right? It's rough. Again, it's part of not being able to come on our own terms. And sometimes we miss that. It says that not many are chosen, but he did also say, go find anyone. And he really, my take on that is those who reject are not chosen. Only those who are accepted are part of the chosen. And it's interesting how, as opposed to like a regular banquet, you know, if you didn't come with the right clothes, you'd probably just be kind of kicked out or whatever, or where's your invitation? The imagery shifts here of like the severe warning of being separate from God. You're either coming to the banquet or you're not. And the warning is there. And the warning is heavy, really, because Jesus is addressing the religious leaders who had opportunities again and again. You see it in the Old Testament of the passages that we saw. So what does this mean for us? I think for us, there can be a bit of a caution for those of us who've been in the church a long time. There's a great verse that Paul says, there's not a slide for this one, it says in Galatians 5:7, it says, you were running a good race. Who cut in on you to keep you from obeying the truth? We can start off well We can start off with those robes of righteousness that are given to us. But sometimes I think that we may add stuff to that. Maybe sometimes we add a little scarf of pride. Maybe we put on a belt of bitterness, or we put on, maybe we have some hidden sin. How about a bit of rebellion? We can add some things to this clothing, and then it mars the clothing. It's actually not that hard to do. And I think probably, if we're honest, we've all done that from time to time. And then we hope then that we see and our eyes are open. And so I encourage us to come afresh to the Lord today. A couple more verses, Romans 13:14. Rather clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ, and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. 1 Peter 5:5. In the same way, you are younger, submit to yourselves to your elders. All of you, clothe yourself with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. I'm just going to ask the band to start coming up. I want to ask a couple questions. And just as I mentioned that towards the end here, for those of us who've been in a church a long time, is there something extra that is not part of God's covering that you need to shed off? I'm really ask Holy Spirit to enlighten you and to show you what that might be. And always remembering that the Lord is gracious, right? He's so quick. He's so quick to forgive us, isn't he? Maybe you need some fresh clothes that the Lord is willing to give you. So I'm going to pray once. I'll pray for a moment for those of us that are churchy. Yeah, Lord. Jesus, we pray, Lord, it's good for us to examine our own hearts, but Lord, we ask you even now, Holy Spirit, that you would come. And may our hearts be searched. And if there's things that we've added on that are not from you, Lord, help us, Lord, that we would, in a way, really just be simple followers of you, Jesus. Just simple sons and daughters robed in your righteousness. We can't robe ourselves with our own righteousness, but in your righteousness, in your salvation. Lord, we give you thanks that you're the one that provides the clothes. We just need to receive from you, Jesus. Help us to receive that afresh, we pray in your name. Second, I would be remiss not to give an opportunity to respond to God's invitation. And so if you're here today and you've never made a decision to follow Jesus, and you would like to today, he is offering the free gift of coming to his banqueting table to join his family, the family of God. You may not understand what that all means. Actually, you won't understand what that all means. None of us still do, but especially at the beginning. But I'm going to ask if we could just close our eyes for a moment. If we just all close our eyes just for a moment. If you're here today and you're saying, I haven't made a decision to follow Jesus, but I want to. I just raise your hand. I'll come talk to you after the service. I'm not going to make you come up or anything like that. But is there anyone in here that you want to make a decision? You've never made a decision to follow Jesus, and you would like to just put up your hand. If there's anyone. All right. Thank you, Jesus, that your offer is extended. You invite again and again. And so, Lord, I do pray if there is anyone in this room or online that doesn't know you, Jesus, continue to draw them. Lord, may your goodness be revealed to them. And may your goodness be revealed again and again. Lord, I pray that we'd be encouraged knowing that you have invited us, and many of us, maybe all of us in this room, have accepted that invitation. Lord, may we walk true before you as you are our King, you are our Savior. You're the beautiful Savior, the one that died for us, Jesus. And help us to walk humbly before you, we pray, and be clothed in your righteousness and your salvation. May we live this day in the light of eternity, that one day we will be at that banqueting table with you face to face. Help us to live this day and the days that we have on this earth, following you with all of our heart, soul, and mind. And we know that we can't do this in and of ourselves, but we need your help, Jesus. So we ask for your grace to follow you, we pray. In your name, amen.